All right, good morning, church. Well, we're going to be in chapter 2 of Genesis this morning. We'll get back to the end of chapter 1 as we continue chapter 2 next week, talking about the creation of man, Adam and Eve. We're not done discussing day 6 of creation just yet, but this morning we are going to talk about day 7. Now, in contrast to the first 6 days of creation, one thing that it doesn't say here about day 7 is that it doesn't say there was night and there was day the 7th day. Right? It doesn't say that. That being said, I just want to point out really quickly that you shouldn't think that the day hasn't ended. All right? Because some people do. So I just want to point that out really, really quick. God's 7th day rest here is completed. It was not eternal. It does not say that God is resting or that God is still resting. It says God rested. Right? It's done, which he did. It was the 7th day. It is not the 7th day in that respect today. Okay. Matter of fact, by the Hebrew calendar, today would be the 12th of Adar, year 5782, and roughly 355 days a year. And yes, I know the Hebrew calendar fluctuates. That would have put it around somewhere around the 2.1 millionth day. So just my math's not exact, but, you know, give or take. Anyway, that has nothing to do with what we're talking about. That was just bonus trivia for you in case you wanted to know what day it was. So here at the start of chapter 2, these first 3 verses, you know, when you go through the Bible, every once in a while you find an area where you feel like maybe they should have ended the chapter, started the chapter, done something slightly different with how it was broken up. Because remember, all that stuff was added later. I'm not going to go into a history of how the Bible was put together and when they added the punctuation and the chapters and the verses and all that stuff. But it really feels like these first 3 verses of chapter 2 should really be the end of chapter 1. And for all intents and purposes, that's kind of how I look at it. Anyway, this section of verses, these first 3 verses of chapter 2, to me are very important to talk about. It would be really easy for us just to say, on the 7th day, God rested, and then move on and continue talking about the creation of man and Adam and Eve and all that stuff. However, there is an example set for us here in what we read, and it's something for us to take to heart. And too often I feel that we skip over the importance of the 7th day of creation, the importance of rest. So let's read Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished." And I know, I have the audio turned on. Perfect. I was just thinking, I forgot to turn on the audio for the live stream, but except I hadn't got a nasty text from anyone. So, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the 7th day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the 7th day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the 7th day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the power of your word. And I thank you, Lord, that you will speak this into our hearts this morning. And I pray, Lord, that your spirit just move among us, that we feel your presence and that we just draw closer to you, that you help us understand the importance of what you did on the 7th day and how that can apply to us. We just thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's just make sure we understand, not that you misunderstand this, but let's just make sure we understand that God didn't rest because he was tired and worn out, all right? God didn't rest because he was exhausted, because his bones ached, like, you know, like mine when I wake up in the morning, because his knees were shot or because he threw out his back, right? Creation's such a hard work, right? No, God didn't rest for any of those reasons. He didn't rest because he needed rest in any way, right? Matter of fact, it tells us in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28, it says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is an everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary." God doesn't tire out. There's no reason for God to have to rest for any sort of reason that we might think about it, right? On a physical way that we think about. So the word here for rested in the Hebrew is the word Shabbath. And some people will tell you, hey, this is the first use of the word Sabbath in the Hebrew. But it's not, okay? It's not the word. That's a different word, right? But it is where we get the word Sabbath because it's like the root of that word, right? And they're very similar words. I mean, this is a very interesting study if you ever felt like doing a word study on your own concerning these two words. The word today that we're talking about is that for rested is the word Shabbath, okay? The word for Sabbath is the word Shabbath. When you look at the Hebrew words together in the Hebrew language, they look almost exactly identical. The only difference is there's one little dot here, and now that dot's over there. Okay. Otherwise, they look exactly the same. And if you were just glancing at them really quickly, you would think that they were the exact same word. They're not the same word. Anyway, they're also, strangely enough, related to the word seven. And of course, on the seventh day, God rested. And of course, we know in the Jewish calendar, seventh day being Saturday was the Sabbath. Right? So, anyway, interesting word study if you want to get into it. So, the word rested, Shabbath, means cease or desist. Okay? God ceased creating. That's what God did here on the seventh day. His work of creation was finished. Right? The great work of redemption, actually, was going to start. But his work of creation was done. And so then it says God made the day holy. Because he could rest in his finished work, in his perfect creation, right? And his finished work was, just as I said, it was perfect. There was no disease, there was no pollution, there was no calamities, there was no disorder, there was no sin, and therefore there was no death. It was a perfect creation. And so God rested in that. And so this is about understanding, one, that there was an order to what God did. There was an order to creation, right? As I stated before, God could have created everything in nanoseconds, right? Instantaneously, all the cosmos in order and perfect, everything in its place, all the creatures to their kind, man, all spoken into existence with one word. He could have done that. He didn't do that. Not because he couldn't do that, just that wasn't his plan. Understand, God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. Six 24-hour periods, right? There was night and there was day. He created space and matter. He created light. He created an expanse in the midst of the waters, separating the waters above from the waters below. He gathered the waters together and land appeared, so therefore he had earth and the seas. He created vegetation and the plants and the fruit trees. He created the lights in the heavens, the sun and the moon. He created all the living creatures in the water and the birds in the sky at the same time. He created the livestock and the beasts of the earth. That's where we get our dinosaurs. Then finally, right, in the image of God, he created man, male and female, he created them. And then he rested. Right, the seventh day of creation stands out in sharp contrast to the other six, because instead of God doing more, he ceased from doing. Okay? And in doing so, he sets an example for us to follow. So the question, of course, would be, well, what's the example? Right? What are we to learn from this? Well, we know how it played out later with Israel, right, and the Israelites, because it plays out as the Sabbath. Now, so let's look at the Sabbath. God gave the Sabbath to Israel so that they would remember that God delivered them from bondage in Egypt. It tells us this in Deuteronomy. And then in Exodus, it also tells us that 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Notice who the Sabbath is for. The Sabbath is to the Lord your God. Right? And on it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. It tells us also in Exodus 31, it is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel. Notice who the Sabbath is for. Between me and the people of Israel. That in 6 days the Lord made heaven and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. There is no mention of the Sabbath in Genesis really at all. The first actual use of the Hebrew word for Sabbath is found in the book of Exodus. right? So the Sabbath isn't mentioned before the Exodus from Egypt. And there's no record of it in the book of Genesis, the Sabbath being practiced or followed anywhere between Adam and Moses. But I think one can make the argument of how, because of how it's worded when Moses tells him about the Sabbath, even before the Lord had given them the law of the Sabbath, that they were completely aware of the idea of rest, right? Due to the seventh day of creation being a foreshadowing of the Sabbath. So now, the unfortunate part is, of course, how it all turned out, how eventually it went from what God had his intentions of the Sabbath to then, of course, the Israelites and the Pharisees and all the religious rulers and all the traditions that got piled on top of it, and how, you know, thousands of years later, the Sabbath went from one thing that God had intended to a completely different thing, which Israel was doing. So the Sabbath, you know, became law. The law, of course, as we know, became bondage. And the requirements of the law were basically too hard to keep perfectly for the Israelites. The requirements for the Sabbath were not very extensive at first. When you read what God said first concerning the Sabbath and what they were supposed to do and how they were supposed to keep the Sabbath, there weren't that many things they had to do as compared to the time of Jesus. At the time of Jesus, you know, through the scribes and through the Pharisees, through adding traditions to the Word of God, the Sabbath had been turned into major religious bondage, right? And the few prohibitions that were originally laid out in Exodus were now expanded into numerous and numerous and numerous, I mean, too many to count regulations. I've read things that there's like 600 and some odd separate rules now of things that needed to keep when they were, you know, keeping the Sabbath. I mean, a person was not supposed to leave his home on the Sabbath. You know, these are just some of the simple ones. A person was not supposed to build a fire on the Sabbath. You know, a person was not supposed to cause anybody else to work on the Sabbath. And of course, the penalty for breaking the law on the Sabbath could be death. So that's a harsh penalty for trying to keep warm, right? Which is why, of course, the religious leaders got so upset at Jesus, because Jesus was constantly healing people on the Sabbath. And his disciples were doing things on the Sabbath that, oh, the law says you're not supposed to do. I love that scene in The Chosen, season 2, episode 6, right? When they go to the temple and Jesus heals the lame man's hand in the temple. And it upsets the priests, right, really a lot. And so they're leaving, and as they're leaving, they're walking by the wheat fields, and Peter's talking about what happened, and without even thinking, he grabs some of the wheat and starts eating it. And then all of a sudden, everyone stops. They're all looking at him like, and he's like, what? And he's like, oh, I forgot what day it was, right? I know I'm not supposed to be doing this. I can't eat this wheat on the Sabbath. And Jesus says, it's okay. And everyone all of a sudden grabs wheat and starts eating it. It's great. Jesus gave him permission. And then, of course, the priests come running up the road. And they're mad at Jesus for healing the guy, right? But then they see all the disciples eating the wheat, and now they're, well, my goodness. Infraction upon infraction, right? The irony of the Sabbath is that it was to be a day of rest. It was to be a day to the Lord. And though many did rest on the Sabbath physically, spiritually, in just the simple fact of striving to justify themselves through their works, they were doing just the opposite of what God had intended the day for. It was to be a day of reflection and rest in God. So, of course, for us in Christ, the question always is, well, do we as Christians need to keep the Sabbath? Is this what we're referring to when we talk about God rested on the seventh day? Is this an order for Christians to keep the Sabbath or anything like that? And the quicker answer is no. Okay, Christians are not required to keep the Sabbath. It obviously has nothing to do with your salvation. It's nothing like that. It's not a requirement. As we know, the Sabbath was given to Israel. It was not given to the church. As a matter of fact, if you go through the book of Acts, once they start taking the gospel to the Gentiles, you see maybe only one mention of the Sabbath after that fact. Because even though the Jewish Christians may have still honored the Sabbath It was no longer an important part of their life because now that they were under Christ and they've been set free from the law of bondage. So it's never really mentioned anymore. Kind of just sort of fades away. And we're not going to get into, is the Sabbath a Saturday or a Sunday? We're not going to get into that. So the Sabbath was given to Israel. It wasn't given to the church. The Sabbath is part of Old Testament law, and we as Christians have been freed from the bondage of that law. We are not required to keep the Sabbath, but that does not mean you can't keep the Sabbath. Okay? You can keep the Sabbath if you wish. If you want to keep the Sabbath, feel free. If you want to honor the Sabbath, go ahead. It's not, like I said, whether or not you meet on church on a Saturday or a Sunday or whatever day you want to keep the Sabbath. As a matter of fact, as a Christian, you could easily say that the Sabbath is every day. Right? The Sabbath is every day for a Christian. So when you Sabbath is up to you. If you want to keep it, when you want to do it, entirely up to you. This is what Paul talks about in Romans 14. He says, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike, and each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in the honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. Well, the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be both Lord of the dead and the living. So basically what Paul is saying about these traditions and these ceremonies, kind of things about what you should eat and what you shouldn't eat and whether you honor the Sabbath or you don't honor the Sabbath and all the festivals and all these things, he's saying, that's up to you. It's up to you, right? If you want to honor that, feel free, but do it to the Lord, right? So as Christians, we worship God every day, right? It's not just a one day a week thing. You don't just worship God when you come to church on Sunday service. Or you know, whatever, it's every day. So whether or not you choose to observe a Sabbath or you don't, right? When whatever you do, give thanks to the Lord. But all that aside, are we even really talking about the Sabbath? No, we're not really even talking about the Sabbath. Because as I said before, this isn't even the Hebrew word for the Sabbath. It's just the Hebrew word for rested. And really what we're talking about is resting. Resting in the Lord. Right? On the seventh day, God rested. God did not just merely rest, right? As I said, he stopped creating. God blessed the seventh day. He made it holy, right? Which means he set it apart. He did so for his own special purpose, right? The God of creation, the creator of time, the Lord of eternity, he picked the seventh day. He set it aside. He declared it holy. Why? Because on that day he rested. Because his creative work was completely finished. God set apart that day and made it holy because he rested on that day. A God who did not need to rest. A God who does not physically tire. A God who does not wake up with sore bones like you and I and everyone else, right? A God who doesn't even sleep. He had no reason to rest. Physically ceased creating, sat back and looked at the perfection of his creation and rested in that. And because of his rest, he made that day holy and set it aside, the seventh day of creation. It was a purposeful, deliberate stop, okay? And it had a purposeful, deliberate purpose. Yes. I'm repeating myself, purposeful purpose, okay? All right, it was deliberate. The purpose for stopping was deliberate. And so in doing so, he is setting an example for us to follow, and that means there's an important principle for us to learn and imitate. So what do we learn from God modeling rest for us? And what kind of rest are we talking about? Because obviously when we think of rest, right, we think of kicking back on the couch and putting our feet up, maybe taking a nap, right, locking the door so the kids can't come back inside for a while and getting a little breather on our own. We have a different view of rest. Is it a physical rest that God's talking about? Because there's both physical and spiritual, actually, to creation. He physically created things. He physically created the earth. He physically created the animals. He physically created man. Spiritual aspect to it as well, obviously. Well, it's both. God is actually telling you that you should take time in your life to rest. He's actually telling you that. Now, he's telling you also that there should be rest spiritually as well. And we'll get into that in just a second. But he's also talking about physical, because they're tied together. Your physical rest and your spiritual rest are intertwined. And because we have such a hard time physically resting, it messes up and screws up our spiritual rest. And I think a really good example of that is Mary and Martha. Mary and Martha, right? We know the story, or most of us do, probably. Some of us are very proud of the fact that we're Martha. It's not a compliment, right? Mary and Martha are, Jesus loved them both. He was at their house, right? Martha, however, really wasn't resting in the Lord, right? It says that she was cumbered with many things, and you understand exactly what she was doing, because you have guests over at your house, you have a large group of people, Jesus is entertaining, and whenever Jesus went somewhere and entertained people, there was always large crowds of people, whether they could get into the house or not. So you have at least all his disciples with him, and of course, if that's your house, you've got stuff to do, right? You got to get all the food ready, you got to make sure everyone's comfortable, you got to, you know, keep the dishes clean and move stuff around. Oh, can I get you that? Can I get you this? And you're busy. You're doing things. Well, even so much that she was cumbered with so many things to do. And notice that her service was to Jesus. Don't forget that. But because of this, it says she was troubled, right, and filled with care for things. And these things in themselves were not bad. It's not bad to, you know, serve other people. It's not bad to, you know, make the food and serve the guests and take care of the people. None of that's bad. Not bad to keep the house clean. It's not bad for any of that stuff. None of this stuff in themselves were bad. She was serving the Lord with everything she had. I mean, Jesus was right there in the living room. But it was to her detriment. Because resting in the Lord is important as well. Right? Martha was so busy serving Jesus that she didn't actually take time for Jesus. She wasn't listening to anything he said. She wasn't spending any, I mean, physically wasn't spending any time with him. He was right there in the living room. The house didn't need to be spotless. Every little thing did not need to be in perfect order. Jesus just wanted her to choose him over being busy. Right? Jesus wanted her to rest in him. She goes to Jesus and she says, "Can you get someone to help me?" Right? How come Mary's not helping me? And you know exactly what she's feeling because you've probably been through this. Right, especially if you have kids. How come they're not helping me? I ask and ask. How come they're not helping me? But the Lord answered her. He said, "Martha, Martha." Always reminds me of the Brady Bunch. "Martha, Martha," he says, "you are so anxious and troubled about so many things. But one thing," he says, "is necessary. One thing. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." He said, only one thing was really important today, Martha. Mary understood that, which is why she's right here in front of me. Everything you do is great, but look what the trouble it's caused you. Why don't you just come right here and rest with me? See, God loves a cheerful giver. Not a troubled, anxious, stressed out, pulling your hair out, complaining giver. She was given. She was given to the Lord. He said, only one thing was necessary, Martha. That's right here. Come here. Right? Doesn't want a grumpy giver. He wants you to give your life, your time, not out of obligation, but out of your love for him. Yes, all those other things, they need to be done. Absolutely. However, only one thing is really necessary right now. Spend time with me. Right? Spend time with me. See, God wants us to be productive. He wants us to be active. He wants us to be fruitful. Work is very important to God. Don't think it isn't. But not necessarily being a busybody. Right? Remember what we were talking about when we were going through 2 Thessalonians, the idea of the busybodies and then also the idlers in the church, their idleness, their busyness was leading them into sin and causing problems within the church. And we know that Colossians in chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, it tells us, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. So everything that we need to be doing when we're working, we need to be doing it unto the Lord. So you can serve the Lord and be busy just like Martha, and do so without being about the Lord's business. You see, in our spiritual lives, we can work hard and we can keep our mind engaged, and yet we can neglect our spiritual growth. Why? Because we're not taking the time to rest in the Lord. The Jewish law said, basically was laid out, it said, you work 6 days, you rest on the seventh. But in Christ, especially when we look at the difference between Saturday and Sunday, right? Saturday is the Jewish Sabbath. The church started meeting when the early church started, the days, you know, went from the Sabbath day to Sunday. Sunday being the first day of the week. So under Christ, basically on the first day of the week now, being the fact that you are a new creation, what you do in the first day of the week is that you rest in Christ and then you go work. It's the opposite. What needs to come first? Your rest. Your rest needs to come first in Jesus. Because if we don't rest in Christ, we're never going to be able to do the work for Christ. But instead, we adopt this mentality. And this is a pretty common mentality that we adopt today. And you've probably heard these phrases. You know what? I'll rest when I die. I'll sleep when I die. That's a good attitude. Right? I just gotta keep going, right? There's not enough time in the day. I just gotta keep working, gotta keep these hands busy. Don't want to slow down. Right? So unfortunately, we've taken that attitude right into our Christian walk, into our relationship with the Lord. And we have this idea that busier the better. Busier the better. Right? Our devotion to God means to be active, and therefore the more we love Jesus, the more we're gonna do. Which isn't necessarily a wrong idea, because you want to do what you can for the Lord. Right? Unfortunately, what it leads to is a church filled not with worshipers, but with workers. So they're all working for the Lord, but no one's worshiping the Lord. And so then what you have is workers who are striving to exceed above and beyond their current level of productivity. I can do more, I can do more, I can do greater, I can do greater things. Right? Whatever we're doing, I can do more. You did how many? I can double that. Right? C.S. Lewis kind of phrases it like this. He says, when you wake up each morning, all your wishes and your hopes for the day rush at you like wild animals. And the first job each morning consists simply in shoving them all back. And so on all day. And that's kind of how our days go. As soon as we wake up, it's like, wow, everything's rushing at us, right? Usually you wake up with a kid right there. I'm awake. Okay, leave me alone. Especially when they come in early. I'm awake. Go back to bed. That's what I tell them. It's not time to be awake yet. I'm awake, though. So we scurry around and we rush around frantically, always planning a day of rest. It seems like that's always on our mind. I'm going to take a day off here soon, right? One of these days, I'm going to take a vacation. I'm going to do it. Next week, I'm going to take that day and I'm going to take a day off and kick back. So we're always planning that day of rest, but we never actually really take one. I've heard it phrased like this, that most people in our world are being crucified between two thieves. meaning that we're either hanging out between the regrets of yesterday and the worries of tomorrow. That's where we hang out, between the regrets of yesterday and the worries of tomorrow. Or as Thoreau puts it, the mass of men lead lives of quiet desperation. And a lot of them lead lives that aren't so quiet, as far as that goes. Of course, what that means is that it makes it difficult for us to enjoy today. If our life is constantly worried about the regrets of yesterday and also worried about what's coming tomorrow, how can we enjoy the day we're in? Right? Today, right? How can we enjoy today? This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Psalms 118, 24. Yes, that day. How can we rejoice today when we're worried about yesterday and tomorrow? It makes it difficult for us to do what? It makes it difficult for us to rest. We have a hard time entering into rest because of our fears, because of our anxieties, because of our worries, because of our unbelief. We've talked about this when we went through Hebrews, but, you know, the spiritual application of Israel wandering in the desert, that was a time of unbelief for Israel. Right? A 14-day journey turned into a 40-year, basically, time of disbelief, of unbelief, as they refused to cross the river to enter into the rest, to enter into the promised land, enter into God's rest. And spiritually, it's kind of like that for us too, you know? Because of our anxieties, of our worries, of our fears, worrying about yesterday, worrying about tomorrow, because of our unbelief, right? Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's worries of its own. Don't worry about tomorrow. See, resting is important. Now, not being lazy, mind you, okay? It's not an excuse for us to nap on the couch necessarily. Right? Sometimes we do need to sleep because Lord knows a lot of us get cranky without our sleep, right? So, there is a physical side to it, absolutely. We need our rest, but it's really about resting in Christ. So what does Jesus say about this? Right? What does Jesus say about the Sabbath? You know, Jesus declared himself to be the Lord of the Sabbath. So what does Jesus say about the rest and the importance of rest? What does God's word tell us about resting in Jesus? Well, Jesus said one of his more incendiary comments is that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. What does that mean? I mean, the Pharisees and the religious leaders and whoever he spoke it to, of course, they were blasphemy, right? They were immediately insulted. But what does that mean? Well, if Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, then you can say that he created the Sabbath, and therefore he's in charge of the Sabbath, and he understands the purpose of the Sabbath. So therefore the purpose was to benefit people, not to be a burden to people, right? The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It was to ease our burden. So along with that, what did Jesus say? He said, come to me, the Lord of the Sabbath, and I will give you rest. Right, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Right, he says that in Matthew 11. Basically, he's saying the Sabbath has put this yoke upon you which you cannot carry. You want to truly rest in God? You want to truly rest in the Lord? You need to come to me, the Lord of the Sabbath. Because I know the true purpose of the Sabbath, and I'll show it to you, so that you can truly rest and not be burdened. Right? And so the book of Hebrews, for example, tells us that Jesus is the ultimate Sabbath rest. Right, that Christ alone satisfies the requirements of the law. He alone provides the sacrifice that atones for sin. He is God's plan for us to cease from our own laboring right, to earn salvation. Because he sanctifies us, makes us holy, all who believe in him. Hebrews also tells us, therefore, we should strive to enter that rest. Right? If you want to strive about something, strive to enter the rest that is found through Jesus. Rest would seem to be the greatest need in people's hearts today. Our hearts are restless until we rest in the Lord. Right? There's a quote by Spurgeon that says, our heart is by nature restless as old ocean's waves. It seeks an object for its affection, and when it finds one beneath the stars, it is doomed to sorrow. Either the beloved changes and there is disappointment, or death comes in and there is bereavement. The more tender the heart, the greater its unrest. Those in whom the heart is simply one of the largest valves are undisturbed because they are callous. But the sensitive, the generous, the unselfish are often found seeking rest and finding none. Rest would seem to be the greatest need in people's hearts today. They're seeking it, but they're restless because they haven't found rest in the Lord. Rest is refreshing, it's replenishing, it's needful. And in that sense, our physical rest is tied in with our spiritual rest. Right? Because our hearts are so restless that we can't rest. So we need to take time to rest. There's no guilt. See, there's guilt associated with resting. Right? And it's not, it is. We feel like, oh, if I take some time off, if I just take a break, well, then I'm way behind. Oh, shame, guilt. Oh, my goodness. Right? It's terrible. Everyone's going to look down on me. I'm a terrible mom. I took 30 seconds off. Right? Oh, no. No, there is. But I joke about it, but it's true that there's this guilt associated with resting. But you know what? There's no shame in Jesus. And he tells you to come to me so that you can rest. Taking the day off, for a lot of us, taking the day off, it's an act of faith. Right? Because we're wired towards work and not to rest. Not everyone is like that. Some of us are just born lazy. Like me. No, I'm just kidding. Right? So that's not as much of a problem. Obviously, the way my wife laughs, you know how true that is. So, but it is, when we take rest, right, it's a proclamation of freedom. That's what it is sometimes. Because it's such an act of faith for us to actually purposefully stop what we're doing and rest. Right? Sometimes we go to do that. I'm going to stop. We sit there, right? We're just in this one area. It's like, I'm stopping. And then we never actually stop, and then we start again. But we felt like we paused for just enough time that maybe we can count that. Right? Listen, we have no need to be slaves to work. There is no need for us to be slaves to work. Because entering in his rest means no longer needing to work. Now, obviously, spiritually, I'm referring to the idea that there is no longer any place for works on the basis for our own righteousness. Right? So we cease from these self-justifying works because the work's been finished by Jesus on the cross. And any work that we do, even the work that we do on a day of rest, because there's always work to be done, is the work that we're doing for the Lord that comes from the fact that we rested in the Lord first. Our rest is finished, is in the finished work of Jesus, and it's never to be eclipsed by our work. Right? Do you understand that? Our rest is in the finished work of Jesus, and it should never be eclipsed by our work for God. Our work for God is never greater than our rest. Often when those in ministry get burnt out, it's because they allowed their work to be bigger. Right? Their work for God to be in their minds to be bigger than his work for them. I've heard it described like this. The difference between what Jesus has done for us and what we do for him is like the difference between the sun and the moon. If you remember when we were talking about the days of creation, how big I said the moon was in comparison to the sun and how many moons you could put in the sun, something like 1 million or 4 million or something. It was a large amount. I mean, that's the difference between the size of the sun and the moon. Right. However, the sun is unbelievably larger than the moon. Yet, if the moon is in the exact right spot, during everything. It's possible for the moon to do what? It's possible for the moon to eclipse the sun. Which seems like, how could it do that? The moon is so much smaller. But as we know, the moon is closer and et cetera and all that. But when that moon is in the exact spot, that moon, that's such a smaller thing, eclipses the sun, which is such a greater thing. And that's like the difference between what Jesus has done for us and what we do for him. Sometimes we think that our works are so much greater that they eclipse the sun, but they don't. Jesus' work is still far greater than anything in our lives. So some Christians live in this constant state of total eclipse, thinking that their works are greater, allowing what they do for Jesus to seem more important than what Jesus did for them. So anything that we do for the Lord must grow out of our rest in the Lord and our rest in his finished work on our behalf, because our soul rests in God alone. It will never find rest anywhere else. And it tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, it says, Then with confidence we should be drawing near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What does that mean? That means we have the ability to go and rest in Jesus. It's not something we should be scared of or apprehensible about, right? It's not apprehensive of. It means we can actually draw near and find our rest that we need. So we got to put our faith in the death and the resurrection of Christ. We got to put our faith in the promises and the blessings of God through Jesus. We have to live a life through our faith in God and not a life ruled by our fear and our anxieties and our worries of yesterday or tomorrow that stops us from resting in the Lord, because on the seventh day, God rested. He rested. A God who didn't need to rest purposefully stopped creating and made that day holy and set it apart because he rested. And he wants you to have rest. It's that simple. It is that simple. Physical, spiritual, he wants you to have rest because he understands how important it is to you and how you need it. So we need to strive to enter the rest that's found in Christ by entering into the finished work of Christ. Just as God looked at 6 days of creation and said it was very good, right, and was done and rested in that, we can now look at what Christ did on the cross, right? Because Christ said, it is finished. In other words, he said, he just looked at his act of redemption and said, oh, this is good. This is very good. It's finished. And because of that, now we can rest. And we can find rest too. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. And I thank you for the importance of this word. And I pray, Lord, that you will help us with this. Because you know how we're hardwired. And you know how we're built and how we operate. So we pray, Lord, that you will help us so that we can rest in the Lord. And from that, we can work for the Lord. And we pray, Lord, that all we do for you. So I thank you, Lord, for your great love. I thank you for your word. And I pray, Lord, that you be with us and help us be a light to all those right now whose hearts are restless and who are searching for that rest that they can't seem to find because they haven't found the Lord. They haven't found Jesus. So I pray, Lord, that we can just point them to the right direction. Point them, Lord, to Jesus. And I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.